Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, and we'll read down through verse number 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, please your help, dear God. Thank you for these scriptures, and thank you as we read the New Testament, all of the Bible, but especially the New Testament. It's amazing how much of the New Testament is just given to us to encourage us along the way. And so I pray, Lord, as we tap into that this morning, that you'll help us not to be weary, not to become weary in well-doing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I want to try to convince you of something this morning, that there is a difference between being tired and being weary. One man put it this way: it is okay to be weary in the work, but never become weary of the work. And I believe this. I believe that we need to encourage and exhort one another in this day to keep on keeping on, no matter how tired we become, because I love this encouraging verse here. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I guess I'm just going to kind of take the scriptures and give you a pep talk this morning. See, I believe it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. And I think people that faint, I think people that become weary in the work, I think people that fall off along the way and decide that they're going to take their rest early instead of waiting for that eternal rest, I think they're robbing themselves of some great potential benefits. Listen, folks, we're tired, but let's not be weary. You're going to be tired from time to time, but don't be weary in well-doing. I want to give you several thoughts this morning. Why we should keep on serving no matter how tired we become. Why we should keep on serving no matter how tired we become. And I think starting in verse 7 all the way working down through verse 9, we're given some reasons to keep on keeping on for the Lord. Number one, because God and good does triumph. Be not deceived. And I think the deception a lot of times comes when the devil begins to whisper in our ear, it's not worth it. Folks, it is worth it. We're not going to win this anyway. Well, we are going to win this anyway. You see, folks, I like to say this. Evil triumphs seemingly, then fails completely. Good fails seemingly, then triumphs completely. I like that. Why is this true? Because God is ultimately in control. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. You see, God refuses long term to be a laughing stock. Say, preacher, I watch the news and I watch the media and I watch the world and listen to the world, and they're making more and more a mockery of things that are sacred and right and precious. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Mock means to ridicule. You say, preacher, but it seems like that they're getting by with it. I want to read you some verses that I hope that will encourage you in that. Let this mind be in you, Philippians chapter 2, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you are on the Lord's team, you are on the winning team. I don't care who it is, and people are becoming more and more bold in their blaspheme against God. Let them say what they want to. One of these days, they will bow their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Go ahead and march, homosexuals. Go ahead, blaspheme God with your ungodly lifestyle. One day you will kneel before the Lord Jesus, and your knee will bow, and your tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Blow your trumpets, atheists. Go ahead, tell everybody that God is dead. I promise you, one of these days, the God that you claim is dead, you'll kneel before him, and you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now listen, folks, we're going to do it one of these days anyway. How much wiser would it be to do it while we're here on earth, when it means something, when it counts for eternity, than to later on, in shame because of our unbelief, have to kneel before the Lord? So I want to encourage you. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the score seems to be right now. You are on the winning side. Say, preacher, sometime I'm tired. Hey, join the club, amen? But don't be weary in well-doing. Keep doing right, because God and good will one day triumph. Number two, you know what? Why we ought to go ahead and not become weary of the work? Because you are going to sow something. You're going to sow something. Why not sow to the Spirit? See, I believe something. I believe there's no neutral ground here. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Doesn't seem like that there's a third option. And I believe one or two things are true. You're either sowing good seed or you're sowing corrupt seed. You're either sowing spiritual seed or fleshly seed. I don't believe that there's neutral ground. Listen, I would rather be tired and continue to sow to the Spirit than be rested and sow to the flesh. You're going to sow something. Why not sow good seed? No one has an empty seed bag. Well, preacher, I may not be sowing to the Spirit, but that doesn't mean I'm sowing to the flesh. Jesus said this, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. I'm going to sow something. I'm going to do something. Why not make it count for eternity? I mean, I'm going to do something tomorrow. Why not work for the Lord? I'm going to sow some kind of seed this week. Why not make it good seed? I think one of the best decisions that a person can make is to come to an old-fashioned altar and take their seed bag and dump out all the bad seed that they've been sowing and fill it up with good seed from the Spirit of God and from the Word of God, and say, you know what, from this day forward, I'm just going to sow for the Lord. I'm going to take all of my efforts and make sure that they're working towards eternity. Folks, listen to me. Don't be weary in well-doing. We should keep on serving the Lord no matter how tired we get. Number three, let me remind you of this, because seeds produce a crop. Why do you keep sowing? Should we keep sowing into the Spirit? Because you know what? Whatever you are sowing, one of these days is going to come up. Whatever you sow one of these days is going to produce a harvest. Why not sow good seed? Why not just keep going on? Why not just keep sowing for the Lord? Everybody's that's planted a garden, it's hitting about now. If you got it out and got it out pretty much on time, whether you were a little early or a little late, if you're a gardener, you're busy right now. And we have spent the week of Vacation Bible School. We knew we'd be here late every night. So I told my wife we're going to swap our work day around, and we'll take mornings, and we got to work on this garden because it's coming full on. We got to do something with this garden. And so she said the green beans need picked. And I said, I'll go out there and pick the green beans. We planted three rows, probably about as long as from that step, the platform. I was looking about the width of the platform, three steps. Now, folks, I can promise you in those three rows of green beans, I've got green beans here. Let's see, I found a coffee mug, by the way, and I was able to use that, a coffee mug. But that's what green bean, that's, what are they? Top crop, there you go, top crop green beans, that's what the seeds look like. I'm showing for the sake of some of you city slickers, so that you understand that green beans actually come from seeds. But being in rural America, most of us get that. And I'm showing you more seed. I promise you that this is probably twice the amount of seed that it took to plant those three rows of corn or of green beans. Now look at that. That's what we That's more than probably twice as much of what we actually planted. And my wife said, she did, by the way, I'm going to brag on her a little bit. It's our anniversary. I probably better do that. But she went out and did the first picking. I was tied up, and she went out and did the first picking and got 2 5-gallon buckets, the first picking. And then there's the main picking. And that's the one she sent me out on. And I thought, well, she got 10 gallons. You know, I'll probably get 10 or 15 or 20. Oh, no. No, 6 5-gallon buckets. 6 5-gallon buckets. I was out there for 7 straight days. 6 5-gallon buckets. Some of the guys were reminding me, my dad got older, and I'm already, you know, when you're young, you pick green beans like this. When you get a little older, you get down and you kind of do it like this. My dad at the end of his life would do it like this, and he'd do a little bit, he'd get tired, and he'd lay down in the row and take a nap and wake back up and pick some more. I'm not quite to the nap, but I'm already down on my knees at least, and so I'm getting there. Now, folks, I want you to think about that. I didn't bring 6 5-gallon buckets. Maybe I should have, but if you imagine 6 5-gallon buckets across here, you know what? About a half of a coffee cup of sowing reaped that. Now, what I'm saying is this. I'm trying to encourage you. Preacher, I sow a little here and I sow a little there, and I'm trying to, you know, help somebody here and be a blessing here and a little encouragement there, and I sow a little gospel seed here. And is it going to amount to anything? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It may not seem like for a while. And by the way, you know what? As those plants came up, we had to get some weeds out. Come on, you got to tend it now. Come on. You go back and work it. Some plants, some water. God gives the increase. And then the bugs come along. You got to get the 7 dust, and you got to put a little bit of that on there to get the bugs off of it. You got to go out there with the tiller. Hey, watch this, church. It takes some sweat. It takes some work. It takes some labor. But you know what? It's amazing what God has provided for the human race. I mean, let's just stop and recognize a miracle. I mean, this one little seed right here, I mean, who would have known that what was inside of that? And, you know, I've got a corn seed here. We had the best year of corn, a sweet corn I think we've had in forever. And it's coming on like crazy, and I'm eating it as fast and often as I can. I mean, I'm at the point this time of year where I would eat sweet corn for breakfast, lunch, and supper and be happy. All right, now, you got to use real butter. I don't care. Listen, sometimes you just need to tell your doctor to take a hike, all right? You got to use real butter, and you got to use salt. If you don't have salt and butter, then why even bother eating corn? I mean, good night. We're not going to get out of this alive anyway. We might as well be happy while we're here. And amen, that's good preaching. I stand where I stand. I'm not compromising, all right? And but you know what? Think of the miracle of this little seed right here. Now, folks, it's hard to imagine that this little seed, you walk out in the garden and there is now a corn stalk, and it's this high and it's fully tasseled out and it's got 2 ears of corn on it. And I just walk back in to our little outbuilding and I pick this thing up and I look at it and I look at that and I say, how can anybody not believe that there's a God in heaven? I mean, that's a miracle. We decided we'd plant. Well, I haven't had much luck with my seed, with my sweet corn. And so I remembered when Ronnie Hodge, the Hodges worked for us for a while. And they lived down here in the parsonage. And Ronnie wanted to go across on the property we used to own and put a little garden. And I said, yeah, help yourself. And he said, well, I've been reading in my, he never put a garden out, He said, I was reading in my paces. And he said, the pilgrims, the Indians told them to put fish in there. And so plant 3 seeds of corn in a mound and put fish in there, and that it would grow. And he said, so what I did was, he said, I planted my corn rows, and then I took fish, dead fish, and I laid it all down the corn row. And I thought to myself, what? I thought it was hysterical. I thought it was funny. And I told him, I said, your corn will probably grow good, but when you shuck it, you're going to have to scale it. You're going to have to, you know, scale it like you would a fish. And I'm making fun of him for doing that. And never been a garden spot, a brand new place. Most of you know, if you use ground that's never been used, you know it takes a few years for it. And I mean, that fall, I looked out there, and he had the most beautiful corn crop I've ever seen in my life. I mean, sweet corn everywhere. And so ever since then, I've been telling Cheryl, I've got to plant fish in our corn row. But you know, you find every spring you get a little window of time. I don't have time to go find fish. I barely have time to put my garden out. But this year I went down to the Shack-a-Mack bait shop and I walked in there and I leaned across the counter and I said, "Hey," he said, "What?" I said, "I need you to make me a deal on fish." And he said, "A deal?" I said, "I need a lot of them. And I'm not going fishing with them, so I need you to make me a deal." And I walked out of there with a bucket of little minnows. And we planted our garden, and we put the minnows about every 16 inches all the way down, and we'd cover them up, and then they'd start flopping, and they'd raise from the dead, and then we'd have to go back and shove them down into the ground again. And I'm thinking, I hope none of the neighbors come by and see this. I felt like a moron out there. I'm going to tell you what, we had the best sweet corn we've ever had in the 20 years we've lived on the little Ross farm out there. It was fantastic, and you don't have to scale it. You don't have to scale. And so, but is that a miracle? Now, folks, listen to me. Preacher, I went out visiting. It was a busy weekend, and I went out, and I passed a few gospel tracts out, and I stopped and talked to a few people about Jesus, and I threw a few seeds. Listen, that little seed, you never know what that thing's going to produce. You never know. Well, preacher, I don't have time to do a lot. Then do a little, but do something. I mean, preacher, I don't have time to. I'm not an 8-row or 10-row, 12-row planter type of a Christian. Can you just walk around with a seed bag and throw some? Because the potential of one witness, the potential of one kind act, the potential of one gospel tract, you never know what that's going to grow into. Yesterday, after the picnic, we were driving on the way up to the picnic, and Tabitha saw a sign pointing over towards Brazil. And she said, "Dad, is this very far? Would this be very far from the church that you got saved in up this way?" And I said, "No, actually." I said, we leave here, we can go down to 36, go over to 59, and go down and come home that way. And she said, "I've never seen, you always talk about the Rock Run Baptist Church you got saved. I've never been there." And I thought, "Oh my goodness." I said, "Sure you have." She's like, "No." And I thought, "I've never taken her there." So her and AJ wanted to see it. So we left and drove back, hit 36, went over to 59, came down. And if you've never been to the Rock Run Baptist Church, well, it's actually called the Rock Run Church now. Rock Run Baptist Church is what it called when I got saved there. And Dad and Mom got saved there. But you go back into the boondocks, and I mean, you drive so far back in there that you're thinking to yourself, there is no way that there's really a church back here. And about the time you feel like that you've left all sign of civilization, surely the earth is going to fall off at some point. We're just about to the end of it. You come around a corner, and there's the Rock Run Baptist Church. And we pulled in there, and there was a man out there mowing the grass. His name was George Cooksey. And I got to meet George, and he unlocked the church and said, "I'm going to go back out and mow, take your time." And Tabitha took a picture of me standing within probably, I said, I don't know exactly, they've switched the auditorium around, but standing within about 2 or 3 feet of the place that I got saved. And she wanted to do that. And then she said, "I want to go by the home place and where you were raised and where Grandma and Grandpa, the place they bought." And we got there, and I said, "You know, Jerry and Ruth Purcell live right across the street from it." By the way, George Cooksey, and I was so brokenhearted to hear that. George told me, I said, "Does Jerry Purcell still come here?" And he said, "Yes, he does." He said, "You know, Ruth Ann passed away just a while back." And I didn't know that. And I broke my heart. I thought, good night. If I'd have known, I'd have gone to the funeral. I'd have done something. I just didn't know. And so we got to the place Mom and Dad used to have, and we pulled into the driveway there and kind of looked around a little bit. Nobody was there. Didn't get out of the car, just kind of showing them stuff and memories. And I looked across, and I said, "That's where Jerry and Ruth lived." And I looked, and Jerry Purcell is up on a ladder, and he's 78 years old, and he's out there trying to fix something on his garage. And I pull in. He can't hear a thing. Pull it right in behind him. Slam the door. He, you know, some of you know, amen, and doesn't hear me. And I walk over and got to where he saw me out of his peripheral vision, and he turned around, and he said, "You got to be kidding me." Like that. He come down from that ladder and gave me a big hug, and he said, "Jerry, how are you doing?" And I said, I had to stop by. I feel horrible." And I talked to him about that, and we talked about it. And he said, "Yeah, you know, the tough winter we had," he said, "she passed away in January." And he said, "Be honest with you, it was tough." He said, "About 3 months, I just didn't know. Brother Harold, you know." I said, "You know, and some of you know." And he said, "It's just tough." He said, "It's getting a little better." And he said, "How's your mom?" I said, "She's doing fine. You know, Dad passed away." I said, "You know, she got married again." And he said, "No, I didn't know that." And I said, "I don't know what she was thinking." And I know what she was thinking. He said, "It gets pretty quiet in the house now, and the four walls start closing in on you." And he said, "I'm glad for her." And he said, "You tell her I said hi," and all of that. And he said, "By the way," I said, "How old are you?" He said, 78. And he said, "By the way, it's my 78th birthday today." I said, "You got to be kidding me." He said, "No." And I gave him a hug, and I said, "Well, here's your birthday present. Thank you for caring about my mom and dad. Thank you for walking across the road and knocking on their door and trying to get them to come to church. Thank you when mom slammed the door in your face that you came back after that anyway. Thank you for not giving up. Thank you for not quitting on us until you got mom and dad in church." Listen, folks, you know what? Did Jerry Purcell have any idea what that one seed, that little seed he was going to plant, that this church, he asked about the church. He's always thrilled to hear good news about the church and things going well down here. Who knows? Who knows? You say, "Preacher, I plant a lot of seed and I don't always see a crop." Yeah, I know. We've got a parable about that. It's not all going to fall on good ground. But isn't it great that the 1/4 of the time it falls on good ground, it brings forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And you know what's so great is when a seed does take the potential of that seed. What I'm saying is this, folks, don't be weary in well-doing. Don't quit sowing. Get back in the game. Remember when you used to serve the Lord? Remember when you used to go out soul winning? Remember when you used to have a bus route? Remember when souls were important to you before you got so caught up? Listen, you're sowing a lot of seed, but it's seed to the flesh. What about seed to the spirit? Don't get out of the sowing business. Preacher, I just got weary. I get it. But don't be weary in well-doing. You're going to reap one of these days. What a blessed thing it was to be able to hug that man's neck, 78 years old, and tell him I loved him, get in the car and drive back home and drive past a thousand childhood memories and clap my hands and praise God that somebody didn't quit sowing seed. There's some reasons, folks, that we just can't afford to become weary in well-doing. Let me give you another reason. Because you are going to be tired doing something. If you haven't figured it out yet, tired is just a way of life. You're going to be tired doing something, so if you're going to be weary, if you're going to get tired, make sure you're doing it in well-doing. Now, if you don't believe that, go to work tomorrow. Look at all the guys that didn't go to church and didn't serve God this weekend. Do they come in looking refreshed? Everybody comes in tired on Monday. Everybody comes in worn out. Everybody comes in a cranky mood. I used to work at United Parcel Service. Worked there for 6.5 years. Worked my ways through college, midnights, down at the docks in Chicago, just loading semis. And you know what? When I would come in on Monday night, third shift, every single person that wasn't saved and didn't go to church came in tired. And so did I, Brother Matt. But you know what? There's a good tired and there's a bad tired. There's a spiritual tired and there's an evil tired. Most of them were tired because they spent the whole weekend carousing. They come in blurry-eyed, bloodshot-eyed, sometimes with some sad stories. Listen, you're going to be tired doing something. Why not be tired serving the Lord? How many times, and by the way, young people, get used to it. Well, preacher, you know what? I'm tired. I don't think you really understand what tired is yet. Okay, listen, life is work. Yes, sir. Life's work. Life's not supposed to be leisure. You're not supposed to spend your whole life trying to figure out how much of work you can get out of. You're supposed to, listen, get to liking work. Embrace work. You're going to be tired for your whole life. Be tired because you were spent your time doing something good. Yes, be not weary in well-doing. In due season you shall reap if you faint not. And then let me give you this thought. Because there is an eternity. Don't be weary in well-doing. Hey, folks, listen, we stopped sowing the gospel seed. We stopped sowing witness. We stopped sowing gospel tracts. It doesn't mean that hell goes away. Hell's just as hot as it ever has been and ever will be. See, if you sow to the Spirit, the Bible says you'll reap life everlasting. If I have to live my life tired, I'd like to live my life making an eternal difference in the lives of as many people as I possibly can. I said it just briefly, and I don't know, you never say enough thank yous, but folks, Vacation Bible School Week, I said this to my wife, I said this to the assistant pastors, I said, let me tell you something, I watch men work all day, get off work, not get home to change, not get home to eat a supper, and race over here and jump on a bus or get in position to help somewhere at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And I mean, I watched them come in tired on Monday and tired on Tuesday and more tired on Wednesday and more tired as the week and Friday, I'm telling you. And I watched people empty themselves and give and give and give. Say, preacher, was it worth the sacrifice? I don't know. Is 36 young people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ worth being tired? Yes, worth being tired? You see, let me just encourage you. And this is where I want to be a blessing and encouragement to you. Listen, folks, I know sometimes, and the older you get, I get it. And it just seems like in this pleasure-mad world, everybody's coming up with more reasons why they need to spend what little extra time, precious time they have just out enjoying themselves instead of serving the Lord. And I hear that. But I'm going to tell you something. If you will just lock in and decide, I'm going to give some time every week to sow unto life everlasting. I'm going to spend some time every week serving the Lord. You're going to get to heaven one of these days, and there's going to be 36 young people that's going to embrace your neck and say, thank you for giving the week of Vacation Bible School. And I think if you do that over a course of a lifetime, you can make a difference in hundreds of thousands of people's lives. See, watch this. They're going to be there to say thank you. They're going to say this. You were tired, but you came to the prayer meeting anyway. Thank you. You were tired, but you ministered at the nursing home anyway. Thank you. You were tired, but you said, I'll play the piano for the special anyway. Thank you. You were tired. You'd rather gone home, but you stayed afterwards and practiced that special. And like the one we heard this morning, it touches people's heart. And somebody's going to say, thank you for that. I needed that. You were tired, and it'd been nice just to come in at 5 till 7, but you come an hour early because you know what? You want to be a part of the choir, and you volunteered to do that. And you listen, thank you. I know you're tired. Thank you. You were tired, but you volunteered to usher. You were tired, but you drove that bus. You were tired, but you took your day off on Saturday and cooked a couple hours and went out and visited some young people and signed them up, and they came to church and they got saved. Thank you, they're going to say. You were tired on that bus captain, but you got up and led a program anyway. You were tired, teenager, but you went on teen soul winning anyway. Sunday school teacher, you just stayed up a little later and studied that Sunday school lesson, and you went and visited that new student that came to your class, and you helped in that Sunday school class, and you're going to hear, thank you, thank you, thank you. You were tired, but you went out to children's church anyway this Sunday, and you got up there and poured out and expended yourself when you didn't think you had anything left. You did it anyway. Somebody got saved. You were tired, but you worked in Master's Club. You were tired, but you went on a Judea project or a missions trip. You were tired, but you went and visited the jail anyway. You were tired, but you came over on a work day to just do upkeep on the buildings or build a new building at the church. You were tired, but you knew that the Sunday school classes needed a fresh coat of paint, so you just done it. You came over and you fixed carpet or cleaned carpet or laid carpet. You bought those groceries because somebody needed some help. You went to the hospital to see that lost friend. You cooked, some of you ladies around here, and cooked and cooked and cooked and cooked and cooked and cooked. And it seems like every time I get up here, there's another list on the back bulletin board. And you did it. And somebody's going to say thank you. You were tired, but you came over and cleaned the church and because you knew it was important. You were tired, but you updated the website. You edited the radio broadcast. You went to the Operation Thank a Vet event. You worked on a broken down bus when everybody else was at home with their feet up in the air. You came over and mowed the grass and picked up the trash in the ditch and trimmed those bushes and stayed late, as I see some of our folks doing, and counting the money when everybody else has gone home, and you've stopped by and you visited a widow. What I'm saying is this. I could go on and on, but the work of God is labor, and it's done by tired people. And it's done by hardworking people. And it's done by people that's already put in 40, 50, 60 hours of work a week just to put food on their table and a roof over their family's head. And yet they came anyway. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. You see, folks, the joy of reaping is reserved for those who are willing to sow. The joy of reaping is reserved for those who are willing to sow. The joy of reaping is reserved for those who are willing to labor. The joy of reaping is reserved for those who refuse to quit. And I know at times, folks, it looks like, oh, preacher, I don't know. And I see more and more people just saying, you know what, the world's gotten so bad and it doesn't make a difference. And people, it just seems like there's no stick-to-itiveness to them anymore. And it's easy to want to quit. But I'm going to tell you something. One of these days, folks, I want you to remember you're on the winning side. I don't care what the score looks like on the board right now. I don't care if you open the paper up again tomorrow and you're like, preacher, good night, the devil's win. I'm telling you, I've read the end of the book. Jesus is coming back. And you know what? One of these days he's going to come set up his kingdom. And he has a reward for those that have labored. I keep an article that I clipped out of a newspaper back in 2006. Matter of fact, I think I wrote it down here. Thursday, March 2nd, 2006, there was an article in the Terre Haute paper. Terre Haute is home to Indiana State University. That's not IU of Bobby Knight fame, chair-throwing fame, but that's ISU of Larry Bird fame. For you Hoosiers, now you know where we're at, right? Indiana State University. The newspaper story that I clipped out was a report of a basketball game that occurred on Thursday, March 2nd, 2006. Two teams had competed the night before, ISU Sycamores and the Drake Bulldogs. And the headline said this, wow, what a comeback. Wow, what a comeback. And so I like those kind of stories, so I grabbed the paper and I began to read the story. In the first half, ISU had the worst first half of basketball in the history of the college. And ISU in the first half of this March 2nd, 2006 game against the Drake Bulldogs, in the first half they scored a whopping 10 points. I didn't say in the first quarter, I said in the first half. They missed their first 13 shots of the game. For the entire half, they shot 15.4% from the field. 15.4%. They made, now watch this, they made 4 of 26 shot attempts. 4 of 26. They made 1 of 5 free throws, and they committed 13 turnovers. And the article, though, the headline says, wow, what a comeback. Well, now I'm interested. Then it goes on to say the ISU Sycamores, who had this horrible failure of a first half, ended up winning the game and advancing in the tournament. They won the game 62-58. 72-58. In the second and the first half, they scored 10 points. In the second half, they scored 62 points. They scored on their first six possessions of the second half. They shot 76.7% from the field after shooting 15.4. They made 23 of 30 shots. They made 16 of 21 free throws, and they committed only 4 turnovers in the second half. Now, watch this. Halftime, they thought they were beat. Halftime, it looked like they were going to go down in flames. But you know what? And by the way, aren't you kind of curious about what went on in that locker room? I'm not sure if you walked in that locker room afterwards, if any of the paint was still left on the... I wonder what that pep talk was all about. I don't know, but maybe it was a message like this morning. And folks, listen to me. It's not time to throw in the towel. The game's not over yet. It's not time to quit. Hey, you know what? You've got a second half ahead of you. I mean, there's more that needs to get done. And folks, we're losing. No, we're not. We're on the winning side. Yes, sir. I think what Christianity needs to do is get its attitude back, its winning attitude back. So what? Folks, preacher, the sin is abounding. Yeah, but my Bible says where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. But it's dark. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Listen, stop using all of the reasons not to and turn them into motivation to do, because I believe the greatest days of the church is still ahead. I believe we could see revival at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I think we could see revival in southern Indiana. I think we could see revival in America. I'd like to believe that God has one more great harvest before the Lord Jesus Christ, the trumpet sounds, and he comes back. But I'm going to tell you what. When he does come back, I don't want to be sitting on the sideline. When he does come back, I don't want to be in the pit of despair. When he does, I don't want to be in the quitter box. You know what I want to do? I want to be leaving everything I have out on the floor for the Lord. So, folks, what I'm saying is this. Yeah, you know what? We all get tired. Preacher, it's been a long summer. Yeah, it's been a busy summer. Oh, you know what? Some of you need to go to a church that's really busy. Everyone's like, oh, we've got a lot, so much going on. Yeah. You don't now know how good I take care of you. You don't know how good I take care of you. Stop grumbling over the little that is asked of you. Roll up your sleeves and get busy for the Lord. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the promises of the Bible. And Lord, we do get tired. We can't help it. It's our human frailty. And Lord, sometimes with that comes some discouragement. But Lord, I pray, dear God, we just get up every morning and say, Lord, give me the strength. I'm re-upping one more day. Let me serve you. Lord, use me today. Lord, may we not quit. I pray, Lord, that you would bless those that are laboring in this church. I mean that, dear God. I pray blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon their life. Lord, they're getting fewer and farther between in America today, just serving, sacrificial, separated Christians. It's just more and more, quitting more and more, compromise, more and more, throwing in the towel, more and more, just giving up. I pray, Lord, that those that are still in the fight, Lord, bless them. And I pray for those that have gotten along and sitting down, and Lord, they've kind of quit a little bit. And they've gotten discouraged. And I'm not saying that everything in their life that's happened has been fair. I'm just saying that, Lord, they've gotten discouraged. I pray, Lord, that you'd just please, dear God, help them to realize the game's not over yet. And there's still people that need to come to Christ. And there's still so much that could happen. And Lord, I pray, dear God, yes, tired. Yes, we get tired. But help us not to be weary in well-doing. Lord, I know there's going to be a reaping day. I know there's going to be a reward day. I know there's going to be a rest day that all waits for us. Lord, may we be busy for the Lord till then. We pray in Jesus' name.